Christmas is a problem for most preachers. It's a problem because Christmas sermons are either goofy or giddy or gloomy. And I don't want to be any of those things. But I am kind of concerned because I think the celebration of Christmas is getting sick. I'm concerned because for a number of years its condition has worsened, and now I believe the condition has been downgraded from serious to critical. Now, I don't mean that there isn't an awful lot of celebrating going on. In fact, I just read this past week that it is estimated that $1 billion will be spent on Christmas cards this year. And that doesn't count the postage. I've gotten cards from people, my goodness. I got cards from people who don't even know I'm alive. It was printed by a computer, I'm sure. And if you look at Christmas cards like I look at Christmas cards, you kind of say, oh, that's a pretty picture. You open it up and you look at the bottom. You read the name, you add that to your Christmas card list, but you forget to read the text sometimes. I don't mean that there isn't a lot of celebrating. Most retailers realize about 25% of their annual sales in December. My dad's auto supply store actually used to receive an increase in sales in December, if you can imagine that. Now, people weren't buying each other tailpipes or spark plugs, but they were frequently buying each other fuzzy dice or paint. And so Dad kind of liked Christmas. Nothing wrong with that. I get a big buzz out of reading the ads when Christmas rolls around. You know that Cross has come out with a ballpoint pen. I mean, not a fountain pen, a ballpoint pen that's $1,000, and its title, the name of the pen, is Cross's Christmas Classic. And Jack Daniels, old-time Tennessee whiskey, has an ad in the latest Time magazine that says, Jack Daniels' old-time Tennessee whiskey is one of the reasons you will enjoy the Christmas season this year more than any you can remember, which may be part of the reason you haven't remembered the rest of them, if that's the problem. The fact is, most of us have calendars that are really pretty crowded at this time of the year. But I earnestly believe that Christmas has a kind of disease that is really threatening its life. The possibility of it being terminal is very real. Now you may wonder, what in the world am I talking about? Isn't this one time of the year when even non-religious people start to talk about peace and goodwill and the highest values of humankind? They talk and sing of a spirit of peace and charity and brotherhood and kindness. And when somebody busts into the Salvation Army Toys for Tots storage facilities in Federal Way, they get word out and instantly they have more that is donated to make up for the loss than they had before. Yeah, that's right. It's a great time of year for all of that. Families get together to give gifts and spend time together, maybe even go to church together, for goodness sakes. It's terrific. It's wonderful. And that's all true, but it's also true that I think Christmas is slipping. I think it's sick and it's slipping. Now, I'm not talking about commercialization. Man, every uninspired preacher in America at Christmas time gets up and pounds the pulpit and in a quavering voice cries for Christ to be put back into Christmas. That's not what I'm talking about. Sure, the day's exploited and it's poisoned by commercial interests sometimes, but even if the Christmas carols are musicked to death or deformed into jingles of advertising, I still like them. I love to walk into all kinds of unlikely places and hear, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come," at least once a year. This last week I had to make a run down to First Avenue to the Night Watch office, and while I was down there I decided to stop in to a couple of my favorite bars and greet a couple of my favorite bartenders. Merry Christmas. And I walked into the old Watertown Tavern and guess what I heard? "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." I mean, wow. The most unlikely places. The good news, even twisted and warped and distorted and schmaltzed, is still there. So I like it because Christ did come to the most unlikely place, you know. No, what I'm talking about is that I'm afraid that Christianity is losing its bite at Christmas time because Christmas is becoming mythologized. Our world, our culture, our American, U.S. culture is gradually reducing by erosion Christmas to an elaborate fable. Now just think about that for a minute. Over the years, the singers and the storytellers have embellished the story of Christmas so much that it's lost the bite of historical fact and become kind of a romantic, lovely legend. And it's a confused blending. Man, ask one another, let alone ask your neighbors and friends. A blending of Santa Claus and little drummer boys and talking animals and stocking stuffers and snowmen and wise men and three kings and a reindeer with nose problems and some about a baby and a barn. And it's all just kind of blended together and it becomes nice. Until most people have no idea which details of the story that they are hearing are biblical and which are folk tales. They don't know if Scrooge is a biblical character or not. They don't really care either. Either way, it's nice. But folks, I want to tell you that if the Christmas story is mythologized, it will move off the critical list and go straight to the morgue. Because the fact of the matter is, apart from the reality, the historical fact of Christ's birth, the reason for the celebration gets smothered. And Christmas becomes nothing but an embellished legend, another fable from Aesop or from the wonderful world of Disney. And we need to recapture and hold in our attention that the account of Christ's birth is not allegory. It is not romantic legend. The holy baby was born in a barny barn with rodents and filth and stink. There was real pain for a real Mary. And there was genuine anxiety for a genuine Joseph. And there was the real blood of any real birth. You will call his name Jesus, the angel said, because he will save his people from their sins. And that real gift of God's grace must not become shrouded in myth. Secondly, I'm concerned because it is being secularized. Now, some people think automatically that I'm talking about the jolly fat man with the big long list. And I'm not talking about a talkative snowman with a neat old magic hat, and I'm not talking about the reindeer with the neon nose. I am referring to the growing fact that Christmas has become secularized. Our schools now refer to it, of course, as winter holiday. And the committed hedonist in our culture finds Christmas to be an enormous delight because starting with the office parties, they can party hardy till they drop. It's a time of self-indulgence, a time of budget-busting spending, a time of obscene gluttony. And I'm not talking commercialism, folks. I'm talking about secular consumerism. Read the Christmas ads carefully. Notice not only what is being advertised, but notice how it is being advertised. Listen to the conversations in the mall. Browse through the greeting cards and read them, not just the signatures at the bottom. Read the text carefully and thoughtfully, and you'll be able to see rather clearly what our culture is in the process of trying to do to Christmas. They're trying to secularize it. I don't blame them, I understand, because if Jesus is in fact the reason for the season, then that is a confrontational fact, and I have to respond to it. And so I'd rather not respond to it, so I just bury him under all the ribbons and bows. So I understand. It's just that for those of us for whom Christmas is more than a winter holiday, we've got to hang on to that and not allow it to become secularized for us. I am not suggesting, please, you know me better than this, that Christmas should be solemn and somber and grim, devoid of cheer and parties. In fact, quite the opposite. I don't think you can really party unless you know Christ is your Savior and Lord. I don't think you have real reason for genuine celebration without Jesus. And the historical reality, that great and good gladness that comes at this time of year. Because of the realization of what it's about. And because of the knowledge of the one who has come and whose birth we celebrate. But man, that's a long way from the sloppy, manufactured sentimentality of much of our culture. and from the stupid revelry of much of the rest of it. Good night. You know that you are not seeing Jesus anymore in ads. You're not seeing Jesus so much anymore in the costumes of the season. Even Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman are sliding in the back, and in the front is Spuds McKenzie with his Santa hat. Now, if you want evidence of the secularization of a season, just open your eyes. And I'm not going to bemoan that fact. I don't blame them. What else do they have if we don't give them the good? There's another concern of mine, and that is that in Christian circles, Christianity is becoming trivialized. Well, it sounds like I'm on a downer today. I don't mean it to be. I'm just really concerned because Christmas is so neat. It is so wonderful, a festival and celebration of the reality of God's love for man that he sent his only son, that it really hurts to see it mythologized or secularized or even among Christians to become trivialized. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean to see Christmas as kind of an end in itself, when in fact it is only the beginning. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen babies born, but that is not a cool operation. That is neither without pain and discomfort for the mother, nor is it exactly a sanitary appearing affair. There is blood at birth, and the birth of Jesus Christ was a bloody beginning to the pilgrimage that ends on a very bloody cross. And if it is viewed out of that context, it becomes trivialized and silly. We want to wrap the baby in a kind of time warp, a kind of Back to the Future Part 3. Forever sweet and cute, mangered and manageable. We want to isolate Christmas, to preserve it, like kind of something we can take out with the baubles and balls and lights. But it isn't. Christmas is the beginning, a start, not an end. Christmas by itself would be trivial. Wouldn't have any value or purpose or hope. It's the start on a journey to Jerusalem from a rather miserable manger to a rather gory Golgotha. That's what it's all about. And apart from that context, apart from the cross, it's trivial. And I can't blame Barbara Streisand, a good Jewish girl, from singing Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. Because that's trivial. You know that's why for 300 years after the birth of Christ, the Christian church paid no attention at all. There was no such thing as Christmas. For 300 years, Christmas is a Johnny come lately. The focus was not on the beginning. The focus was on the climax. The celebration, the great celebration of the church was Easter. Easter was the proclamation of Christ's victory over sin, death, the world, and the devil. Easter is the beating heart of the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You see, the core of our faith is not the birth, but the death and resurrection of our Lord, and the birth of Jesus is only the beginning. And when the church did get around in the 4th century to celebrate Christmas, it did so almost by accident. You know, there was an emperor of the Roman Empire by the name of Constantine who passed the Edict of Milan, among other things. The Edict of Milan in the early part of the 4th century declared that Christianity was a legal religion. It didn't say it was the legal religion. It just meant it was okay to be a Christian. So it was a no-no to kill him anymore for sport or anything else. And so Christians were able to come out from underground, quite literally in many cases. But Christianity was only one among a kind of grocery store of religions in Rome. Good night, you worship the emperor and everything else. And one of the most popular gods was the worship of the sun god, Mithra. The soldiers loved to worship Mithra because Mithra was a symbol of power. But Mithra's worshipers had an annual problem. Every year, along about the fall, the sun would seem to be losing its steam. the days would get shorter and the nights would get longer and the temperature would get cooler. And some of the really devout worshipers of Mithra were worried that their sun god was losing their power, and they would build great bonfires at night to warm the dying sun. And then the solstice would come, and suddenly the days would get longer. And it looked like Mithra was going to make it. The crisis had been passed, and so they began to celebrate. In a week of wild revelry. Boy, you read the history of that period of time, and the celebration of the solstice was an incredible orgy. Now Constantine, in 336, decides it's time to celebrate Jesus' birthday. And so in 336, Constantine declares Christ's birthday an official Roman holiday. Now things were moving fast in that day too, folks, because within 25 years, passage of time, you could die for your faith with public Roman sanction and approval, or you could die if you weren't a Christian. I mean, things change fast. And all of a sudden, Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Christ, became an official day off, Roman holiday. Now, what day did they pick? Well, nobody knew exactly when Christ was born. But anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows that it most likely was not December 25th. I mean, the shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. No way would an intelligent shepherd be in the field with his flocks on December 25th, not in Palestine. So Constantine decided, you know, the biggest thing going around here is the celebration of Mithra. It happens at the winter solstice. I think if we start celebrating Christ's birth, it's going to come in a really poor second, like Grandmother's Day compared to Mother's Day. So rather than have it run this kind of inadequate competition, what Constantine does is he takes the celebration of Mithra's birthday and he baptizes it. He says, that's when we celebrate not the S-U-N of heaven, but the S-O-N of heaven, the light of the world. But even so, the church didn't get too excited about it. Oh, they did have a celebration, but the celebration wasn't a big deal, because the birth of Jesus was always seen not as an end, but as a beginning. It's a celebration of the first dawning of the light which would shine in full splendor on Easter. And so, church, we had better be careful that we don't trivialize Christmas by regarding it somehow as an isolated event, or by sentimentalizing it so much in the baby in the cowshed, who is so darling in his swaddling clothes. Man, that was a miserable kind of a situation. Jesus' glory is not the cradle. It's not even the cross. It's the empty tomb. It's the resurrection. Christ came not to be born a baby and cuddled and loved and oohed and awed over, like all of us get so silly over the babies God gives this congregation. He came to be Lord. In a manger, he's manageable, but he didn't stay in a manger. On a cross, he can be admired and grieved over, but he didn't stay on the cross. He's loose in our world, and anything less than the risen, living Lord in your life and mine trivializes Christmas. That's why I'm concerned. To lock the Lord of creation in the barn or the back corners of our lives, to shut him up as some sort of a baby, is to trivialize the good news into sentimental slush. Paul puts his whole thing in context for us in Philippians 2 when he gives his version of the birth of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, the birth. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord,
to the glory of God the Father. You see, the whole story of Christmas is that the day will come. I don't believe it's going to be too long when the exalted Son will visit this planet again. The first time he came emptying himself in humiliation, taking upon himself the form of a servant. The first time he came to die, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first time he came to carry a cross and to bear the penalty for your sin and for mine. But oh boy, the next time, the trumpet of God and the sound of angels will echo again, but not just on the fields of Bethlehem. Every eye shall see, and the scripture says, the tongues will confess he is Lord, every tongue, and the knees will bow, every knee. Some of the creation will not willingly worship him. They will reluctantly recognize that there has been a denied truth in their life. Perhaps a truth that was lost because for them the beginning of the story of Christmas had become a lovely myth or a secular winter carnival or a trivial sentiment. And they never got past it to the redeeming cross. And how sad that would be. And so until that day comes when our Lord returns, God is not willing that any should perish. And to us, he has given the ministry of reconciliation to free the celebration of Christmas from the myth or the sentiment of secular society or the triviality that sometimes impacts it even in the church. And loose Christ Jesus the Lord, loose him in your life. I mean, no holds barred, Lord of your life. And watch the impact it will have on your home and on your society through you in a way that could not be done through any other one. For God has called us unique. He loves us individually. He calls us collectively to be his people. And that's why we sing that song we always sing at the end of our services. The Lord whom we love, whom we worship and adore, we will serve throughout this coming week. He it is who binds us together, and he it is who sends us apart to be God's people. Big task, joyous task, and times of the year like Christmas, the defenses are down and the doors are open and it's wonderful excitement, even at the Watertown Tap, to sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's stand and be dismissed. I don't know what your week will hold for you. Some of you are off. So you've got a lot of jobs to do around the house. It's time to put up the storm windows if you live in Nebraska. My brother called this morning. It's 14 below zero. And I hope your house that got shook along with my house at 12:45 this morning didn't crack anything in that earthquake. Didn't know we had it. My waterbed set up a tidal wave. But whatever your week holds, I can guarantee it'll hold one thing. It will hold your children or your parents or your spouse, your business associates and your neighbors. These are gifts from God to be handled as though divinely appointed. Have a great Christmas. Join us again this evening and then late tonight. But all week long, don't allow Christmas to get lost in all the buttons and bows. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you in your celebration and living it out and in mine until he comes again.